As many of you know, and I've talked about this before, I spent most of my time earlier this year back in Kentucky with my father, who was very, very ill and actually passed away in March. And during, especially January and February, he had several very, very lengthy hospital stays that were just really, really trying on him and obviously on everybody else. Daddy was paralyzed for 23 years. He had a stroke when he was 47 years old, and he had limited movement only of, I mean, his body was completely paralyzed, except he had very limited movement of one hand. He could point, you know, but, you know, kind of not exactly. And he had one eye sewn shut because he couldn't blink, so he only had, you know, one eye that he would argue with, you know. He could kind of talk for a long time, not during the last few months of his illness, but before he passed away. But he could kind of talk, but it was, you know, because he was paralyzed, it was really garbled. It was really hard to understand him. Communication was a challenge. It was always a challenge. But during that last few months, you know, his condition worsened and he couldn't even speak. But he could nod, you know. And so the second hospital stay, I was back there and it was 3 weeks in the hospital. And there was only my sister and I who were splitting, you know, because he couldn't communicate. Somebody had to be with him because we didn't feel like we could just leave him there because the nurses in the hospital couldn't understand him. And, you know, and he was also very determined and stubborn and, you know, nobody else knew what this meant. You know, and my sister and I would stand there and go, I don't know what that means. You know what that means? You know, so we felt like we needed to be there. So it was very, it was a long, long haul. Let's just say that. And Daddy, although Daddy was a Christian, during the first part of this final, you know, his final last few months, you know, he listened to the Bible on tape for years, but it wasn't like we read together all of the time. And actually, I'll be honest with you, I had maybe prayed with Daddy once or twice, I mean, in our whole lives, other than blessings and, you know, like praying for the food and stuff like that. So, I mean, it was one of those things where, you know, when I would leave, I would kiss him and I would say, Daddy, I'm gonna be speaking next week. Would you pray for me? And he would say, yes, he would pray for me. And I would tell him, I pray for you and so on. But during this 1 3-week illness, one thing that Daddy loves, he loved country music. And so all the time, he made us leave on 24/7 the country music channel. I am not a fan of country music. I do not like it. And, I mean, it was on all the time. And we would, of course, take turns spending the night in the hospital. And you'd wake up in the middle of the night. And some of those songs, you all, I mean, they kind of seep in there and they won't let go. And one of them, honestly, that would plague me at night was, God is great, beer is good, and people are crazy. I'm not kidding. It was like go over and over in your mind. I would wake up in the middle of the night singing this song. It drove me absolutely insane. So honestly, it was kind of course, you know, he was also ill and he was in the hospital, you know, so it was kind of self-defense that I one time said, Daddy, would you like me to read the Bible to you? And he said, yes. So we turned off the TV, thank God, and I started reading to him. And I read, I read in the Psalms, you know, and we would read for a little while and then he would tell me to stop and turn the TV back on, and we did. But we would do that several times a day, and we got all the way through Psalms, and we got partly through Proverbs, and then he wanted to hear the Gospels. And so I read him, I started with Luke, because that's my favorite Gospel. I know a lot of people say start with John, I don't care. I mean, he had heard the Bible, obviously, but I liked Luke. So I started reading him during our sessions. I would turn off the TV and read Luke. And one day, it was about 2 days before he was being released from this 3-week stay to go, and he lived in a nursing home because he was paralyzed and so he needed, you know, full care. He was being released to go back, and he had been very, very ill, and he was really anxious about leaving the hospital and going back to the nursing home because, you know, let's face it, you don't get the same level of care in a long-term nursing home facility than you do when you've got, first of all, two daughters who are there 24/7 in the hospital, and I was leaving the day he was scheduled to go back to the nursing home. I was leaving to come back here, so he was kind of anxious, you know, and he was, you know, really nervous, and he kept trying to put it off. Well, I don't think I'm ready to go back, you know, and the people in the hospital were saying, yeah, I think you've reached the plateau and it's time to go back. So we were reading a couple of days before he was ready to be released, and I got to that verse that I just read you a little while ago. Now think about this. I am sitting there reading about Jesus healing a paralyzed man to a paralyzed man. Tell you something, that was a really strange feeling. And as I'm reading this, and you know, he's obviously listening because his eyes, you know, doing this, he's listening, and it came into my mind, I need to pray with my dad. Okay, now, I did not want to. I absolutely did not want to pray for daddy to receive healing. And do you know why? Because I thought, what if I pray and God doesn't do anything? I've thought a lot about that scripture in the weeks afterwards, actually when I came back here, and in the months since Daddy passed away, and I noticed a few things. A few things have come to me, and that's what I would like to share with you tonight. And the first thing that I want to talk about with that scripture is this. Jesus knew that that man, that paralyzed man, wanted to be healed. But what did he say? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, now, why did he say that? It's always kind of puzzled me until I started thinking about it and praying about it. It could be that he was just trying to needle the Pharisees, you know, because he was known to do that. He liked to do that, and they were all sitting there watching him, you know. But I think there was a much deeper truth in there in his words, and that's what I want to talk about. The first thing we're going to do is I want to have an anatomy lesson. So, Mitch, if we could have our start. Okay. So you are a spirit. God is a spirit. And when God created mankind, God breathed into them the breath of life. And he created man in his own image. He created us as spiritual beings. We are a spirit, just like God is. So this is us. This is you. This is me. You're a spirit, okay? And then slide number two. We have a soul. Now the soul is your it consists of your emotions, your thoughts, your tastes, your personality, your memories, your feeling, your choices, your will. So you, the real you, are a spirit and you have a soul. And you live in a body. So you're a spirit. You have a soul, and you live in the body. And the body, of course, is this physical shell that we live in. And these three things comprise the real you. This is you, okay? Yes, I know. I love happy faces, and many times I use those to illustrate my talks. But this, all three of these aspects make up the whole person of who you are. Medical science will tell you how closely related these are. Think about it. If you're stressed and anxious, your blood pressure goes up. What's going on in your soul affects your body. When you're happy and you laugh, we know that endorphins are released in your brain that affect your body, that make you healthier. Right? So all of these things are related to each other. Now, when we accept God's gift of eternal salvation, when we did that, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of us. We exercised our will, which is part of our soul, to become so that our spirit would become one with God's spirit. That's what happened. And the Bible says that we became new creations in Christ Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. At that moment, did your body change? Mine did not. I did not suddenly lose 50 pounds and did not grow knees that, you know, that didn't ache anymore. You know, if I had a sickness, it didn't instantaneously go away. My cholesterol problems did not disappear, right? If I was addicted to cigarettes, my cigarette addiction did not go away instantly just because I accepted Jesus and his spirit became one with mine. When a person becomes a Christian, do their memories change? No, your memories don't change. If you have anger issues before, do your anger issues go away? No. Those are part of your soul. And what has happened is the change has happened in your spirit. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that those things never happen, because at the instant, sometimes when we ask Jesus to come into our lives, the change in that inside part is so dramatic that it vibrates out It really does. And it will. It will sometimes impact our souls and our bodies. Absolutely. Like it's a ripple effect. And that's how I look at it. You know, that's what happens. I have talked to people who at that one moment when they became a new creation in Christ Jesus, their cholesterol problems went away. They never picked up another cigarette again, so their addiction problems were gone. I talked to one person whose heart condition was suddenly healed. But for most of us, the change that happens is spiritual. It's not a change of the soul or the body. It's a very, very deep core level change in who we really are when we exercise our will, part of our souls, to be recreated through Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:12, in that Paul tells us something. He says, we are supposed to work out our own salvation, for it is God who works in us to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Now, we know that we can't earn salvation by doing works. We know that. Salvation is a gift of grace from God. But what does that verse mean? It means that as we continue to strengthen that inner man, that spirit, then those changes that happen in our spirit get bigger and bigger and bigger until they work all the way out through our souls, through our bodies. And sometimes those changes will then have the ripple effect, and they will impact our relationships and our emotions and our habits and our choices and our wills. But here's the cool part. Jesus did not just say, zap, you're a new creation in your spirit, now go do it on your own. He did not just leave us to do things on our own. No, Jesus continues to help us to work out our salvation, to work from the Spirit outward. And he does that through several different means. First of all, he transforms us through his transforming word, the word of God. We take in the living word of God, and that waters those seeds that have been planted in our souls until they bloom and they expand out in from our spirits, through our souls, and into our bodies. He confronts us with truth, like he did the woman at the well. And that helps us to grow. Sometimes he gives us a supernatural peace in our souls. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, he promised. And so he does that. And sometimes he intervenes more directly. He heals our hurts. He restores our wounded relationships. He casts out the demons that torment us. He touches our sick and injured bodies, and he makes us whole. He gives strength to the weary. There's a scripture in James 5:13 that tells us, can we get that one, Mitch? Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he sinned, he will be forgiven. Isn't that interesting? We've again got the healing of the body and the forgiveness of sins, the healing of our souls and the conversion of our spirits, all in the same verse. Isn't that interesting? The Greek word here, and I should have checked my pronunciation. I got my Hebrew specialist sitting right here, or my Greek. Okay, it is Greek, not Hebrew. She does know Hebrew. But the Greek word for sick in this, is any one of you sick, is kamno. K-A-M-N-O, and it has two meanings. It means to be weary or to be physically sick. So, weariness is a condition of the soul, and sickness is a condition of the body. So, is any of you kamno? Are you weary in your soul? Are you sick in your body? If so, let's pray for them. Call the elders of the church and let's pray. God is not only concerned with our souls or our spirits or our bodies. He's concerned with all of us, every dimension, the whole person, spirit, soul, and body. There's a passage in 1 Thessalonians that I love. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. God himself is entirely capable and perfectly faithful of healing the entire you, every single aspect. Back to the scripture in Luke. Now, why did Jesus tell that man, your sins are forgiven? Well, maybe he was telling his listeners, including us, I'm the Son of Man, and I can heal every single part of you. I can not only touch your body, but I can touch your soul, and I can touch the very core of you all the way to the inside. And that's basically what he told the Pharisees. He says, when they thought he was blaspheming, he said, come on, folks, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or your body is healed? It's all one, and I am God incarnate, and I can handle every bit of it. You know what he's saying to us right now? He is saying, I've got this. Whatever your problem is, I got it. I can handle it. I find this incredibly exciting. He can heal our physical wounds, and he can heal our hurts. When I'm weary, he gives me strength. When I'm addicted, he can take away that addiction. He can touch me. When I am sorrowful, he gives me joy. He heals every single part of me all the way through. The next thing that I noticed about that scripture was in verse 20. The man's friends had lowered him to the roof, and here's what it says. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Their faith. The emphasis is mine there, by the way. This man was paralyzed, so he obviously could not get there on his own. I'm going to tell you something, because I know this from personal experience. It is very difficult to haul around a paralyzed man. Let me tell you, you should have seen what we used to have to go through to get Daddy from his bed into a wheelchair, to wheel him out to the car, then transfer him from the car. Remember, this man can't move. You know, he's dead weight. Transfer him from the wheelchair into the car, and of course, the nursing home people did that. Then my sister and I would have to take him to our house and somehow get him out of the car, into the wheelchair, into our house, and then reverse the whole process. It's hard. It is very, very difficult. So I know that. But you'll notice what happened is his friends did this for him. And they didn't give up. They got him there. They're holding him on a mat. And they get there, and there's all these crowds. And they could have been discouraged and said, oh, well, we tried. You know, we gave it the old college try. But they didn't do that. They were so determined that they were going to get their friend in front of the one person who could heal him that they went to extraordinary efforts. They climbed up on the roof. I'm trying to picture how they got this man up on the roof. But, I know that there were different levels, and they probably had stairs to get up on the roof. But they lowered him down in front of Jesus. And the scripture doesn't say that Jesus saw the man's faith. He saw the faith of his friends. He saw their faith, and he healed him. Now, consider something else. What if that man hadn't wanted to be a burden to his friends? You know, Daddy used to just, oh, I don't want to be a burden to you girls. You know, I think I won't go to, you know, the family Christmas because I just don't want to be a burden, you know? What if that man had felt that way? And how many times do we feel that way? How many times do I say, oh, I don't want to give you that burden. I don't want you to have to lug that around. I don't want to trouble you. I don't want to burden someone, so I suffer in silence. I don't want to tell anyone that I'm struggling with addiction, so I just keep it to myself. I don't want to tell anyone that my marriage is in trouble. I don't want to tell anyone that I am tormented by depression. I don't want that known, and so I keep it to myself. And I tell myself, God knows, and if he wants to do something, he will. Well, sure he can, and sure he does want to do that. But he also put us in the midst of a group of people, his body, his family, and he told us to bear one another's burdens. How can we pray for you if you don't tell us what's wrong, if you won't share with us that you need prayer? It doesn't mean that it's okay to just suffer in silence. It means that we are to bear one another's burdens, lift each other up. There are times when I think my faith is not strong enough to be healed of this. I can't do that. But you know what? When that happens, I'm going to call some friends because Jesus looks at their faith and they are doing whatever they can to get me before God. That's what I want to surround myself with. It's so easy to see the hurts and injuries in somebody's body. It is not so easy to see the hurts and the injuries in their souls. But sometimes those injuries are the most painful and the ones that desperately need the most healing, the biggest touch from God, that ripple effect going out into our souls. So, you know, the worst pains many times aren't the ones that are visible. Let's look again at that scripture in James. It says, if any one of you is sick, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. You, as an individual, have a job there. Do you see that? Your job is to call the elders of the church and let them pray with you and anoint you with oil. Not only prayer for physical illness, but prayer for soul sickness, for weariness and hurt and sorrow and wounds, whatever. For physical healing too. The people in this church are ready to pick up the ends of your mat and carry you before the Savior, the one who really can heal all of your wounds. The last thing that I noticed about this scripture was that the paralyzed man's friends were not dissuaded by a daunting situation. They took that man to Jesus. What an act of faith. You know what paralysis, and I don't know if you haven't really been around someone like I have been around Daddy, paralysis is, it's big. It's not the same as a hangnail, folks, okay? Paralysis is, today as it was then, is a permanent, terrible, huge, debilitating, something that affects you that isn't going to get better on its own, okay? It's not like a broken bone that will eventually heal. It's something that changes your life. And these people took their man, their friend, to Jesus, and, you know, I can't help but think Jesus was their last hope. He was a wild chance because this was a huge, gigantic thing that they were asking. And they got there and they saw these crowds and they did not say, oh gosh, we've tried, and they didn't give up. Instead, they got bolder. They were going to take their friends to Jesus boldly, no matter what it cost. Now, what if they had said, oh gosh, what if we get him there and he doesn't do anything? Like I did. So as I read this passage to my father, and he's laying there in his hospital bed, I knew that God wanted me to pray for him, and I didn't want to because I thought, what if God lets me down? What if he doesn't heal him? What if I step out in the shaky limb or on a steep, slippery roof and he doesn't heal Daddy and nothing happens? I'll look like an idiot. I'll look like some sort of fanatic or something, and he'll think terrible things of me. I mean, this is the stuff that goes through your mind. You all know what I'm talking about. How many times have we not prayed for someone because we don't want to look like a fool, okay, if nothing happens? So I got to the end of that chapter, and you know what? My dad was dying, and he was anxious, and he was hurting, and I knew that he needed God's touch. And so I said, as soon as we finished that, I said, Daddy, would you like for me to pray for you? Immediately, he nodded yes, and so I did. I laid my hands on him, and I prayed for him, and I thanked God that Jesus had forgiven all his sins. And I thanked him that he was with Daddy always. And I asked him to soothe my father's anxiety and to give him peace and to flood him, spirit, soul, and body, with God's healing power. Now, Daddy did not jump up from the bed and grab his mattress and run out of the hospital room. That did not happen. But he had been so anxious. And I am telling you, from that moment forward, I could tell a difference. He was more peaceful. He had been so worried about returning to that nursing home. And I'm not saying it just went away just like that, because he did have a few moments. But he calmed down. He really did. He was not as anxious anymore. And when he got back to the nursing home, it was so cool to watch, because all of these people, he'd been gone for 3 weeks, and all these people, he lived there for like 20 years. And they all kept coming in and checking on him. And, you know, his eye was bright and alert. And, you know, he was happy to be home. And he was like almost sparkling. You could just see it. And so he was peaceful instead of anxious. And his body wasn't instantaneously healed, but I know that God touched his soul. He touched that soul part. And he soothed him. And he soothed his anxiety. And not only that, okay, you all will think I'm making this up, but I swear to you, this is the honest truth. From that point on, he did still like country music. But he asks for the Gaithers and country gospel music instead of God is good. God is great, people are good, or whatever that was. He did that, and so he listened constantly. I mean, in fact, I had to borrow some from my mom, some of these CDs, DVDs of the Gaither, you know, reunions and the whole services, and we played Elvis's hymns, and constantly he had a Bible, and he wanted the Bible to be read to him, and I brought my Bible, actually my big large print Bible that we buried with him. And so I had to go buy another one, and those things are expensive, you know. But I left it there, and we left a bookmark in it, he wanted a big sign above his bed, so because, you know, he couldn't really communicate. But when people came to visit him, the sign said, "Myron loves, would love it if you would read the Bible to him." And we left a bookmark in that so that when people came, they could read to him, and that's what he wanted. And that all happened right after that prayer. He was now, you know, he passed away. But I'm telling you, what he craved was more of that touch from God, more of that moment when God reached in and soothed his fears and touched his soul. I think that is awesome. Sometimes God's touch is invisible. Sometimes it is. Sometimes it reverberates out. I wish I could tell you why we don't always see instantaneous physical healings. I wish I could tell you that, but I do know that the Bible says, God promises, if you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. So I know for a fact that whenever we come to God and we say, I need you, I need more of you, and I need your touch, he always, always answers that prayer. He always touches you, always, your soul, your spirit. I wish I had time to tell you about some of the, you know, dramatic physical healings that I have witnessed, that I have been, that I have received, that I have prayed for people. Because God does do that. He touches people, and he instantly heals their physical body. I don't have time, but you know, talk to people about that. And if you know anyone who has received, you know, dramatic physical healings, it helps us to receive from him. It's encouraging and motivating to you know, talk to people who have witnessed this, and it helps us to receive on our own. But I'm telling you that the healings of the soul are no less dramatic and no less divine than the outward ones. So tonight, I urge you to open up yourself to God and ask him to heal you on the inside. And then ask him, Lord, turn me inside out. Let it go all the way through. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.